Well, this morning is the first Advent for Christmas, and as you just heard, it's a time of remembering. It's a time of remembering both backwards and forwards. That's actually a Hebrew way of remembering, if you want to know that. But we remember Jesus' first arrival as a baby in a meager stable, and we realize in that sense that God's idea of splendor and power are different than our own. That glory, in a sense, begins with sacrifice. Jesus came to die, to make a way for us, to pay our debt, to take away our sin. So that, folks, His second advent, His second arrival, will be for us a celebration instead of a judgment. During Advent, we remember in two directions, backward to the manger and the cross, which when we understand them, allows us to look forward in two ways. To look forward, you know, in the sense of directional, but then to look forward in the sense of hope. The second Advent is hope for us only because of the first Advent. The only reason that we can have hope and look forward to His coming and say, like John did in Revelations, even so, come Lord Jesus, is because of His first Advent. Amen? That's a time you could say amen right there. Okay. Mike? Okay, good. Over the next 4 weeks, over the next 4 weeks until our Christmas Eve service, which I encourage you all to come out to and actually invite some friends or family to be a part of, but we're going to be looking at the different themes of Advent, and you'll have some different speakers, not just myself. This morning, though, I'm beginning with this theme of hope, found in what is really the opening story of the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. It's often, I think, an overlooked message about Christmas. It's the story of the birth of John the Baptist, and it is the story of God's voice coming back to His people. A voice that is going to cry out into the darkness of their world at that time, but a voice that still cries out into the darkness of our own world. It cries out into the wilderness that God has not forgotten His promises. And even for you and I, that God's promises are yes and amen. That God has not forgotten His people, His children, and for us to realize that God will never forget us. That God is coming. He's coming to set all things right. And that is a reason for hope indeed. Let's read the story together, and we'll start in Luke 1, 13 to 17, and it says this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then we'll continue on, Luke 1, 18 to 20. And so Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Now, we don't see this in the text yet, but in Luke's Christmas story, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, her relative, and Zechariah, who is Elizabeth's husband, and he is a priest in Israel at the time, will all of them, at different points in the story before the birth of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will all prophesy. And this is significant because at this moment in biblical history, God has not spoken in a significant way to Israel for about between 400 and 500 years. This is the point where the Israelites called it the silent years, when at best God's voice was an echo. It's the years between the last book of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There is this silent time. And in Zechariah, at this point, what I want you to know is that we see a type. In a way, God takes Zechariah and his doubt, and he makes him sort of symbolic of all of Israel. I'll explain what I mean by that. But we see that this is a type of what God is doing in Israel at the time. Zechariah is serving in the temple. He represents Israel as a people. He is told that he will have a son in his old age. It reminds you kind of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? The promise of God, the son of promise, and they refuse to believe. And they refuse to believe that they kind of messed it all up with Ishmael and all of that, you remember? The child, though, Zechariah's child, is connected to God's promise of salvation for Israel. The child will prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord. And this is right out of Malachi 3:1, where it says, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come. But Zechariah doubts this and is struck mute and deaf because of it. And why I believe he's deaf, I'll explain in a minute. It says that he can't speak here, but the Hebrew word for that can mean both things, and I believe that's what does happen. I'll show you why. But Zechariah is like Israel. He's unable to hear God's voice. He's unable to speak prophetically God's voice. Israel believed that God's silence during this time was because of their unbelief, because of their doubt. Let's read some more in Luke 1:57 to 61. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Let's look at, keep reading along. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, His name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Now, why is it so significant that Elizabeth wants to name the child John? And there is some question from different scholars about this, about whether she knew that Zechariah had been told to name the child John. Now, he could have written it out for her. That's not a question. But she goes into seclusion, it says, right after she becomes pregnant. And remember, he is mute. He can't speak to her. And we also believe that he is deaf. And so it may have been intermixed in all of this, the fact that both of them want to name the child John, that amazes the people. There could have been, in a sense, more prophetic knowledge, a word of knowledge or something that she receives. But really, the main thing to see here is that in their culture, it would have been customary for the father to name the child. And usually with the name of the father. That's why they wanted to name him Zechariah. That's the way you do it. Or at least a significant relative. And when Elizabeth insists on the name John, it is in their culture both improper and insulting to the family. Zechariah should name the child, not Elizabeth. And he should name the child from him, either after himself or for some of the relatives in his family. But Elizabeth insists that the child has to be named John. Now, when Zechariah agrees with Elizabeth and names the child John instead of after someone in his family, it is an act of obedience and faith. The angel had told him to name the child John. So when he spoke, or when he wrote the word John on the tablet, it was like saying, I believe it all. I do not doubt anymore. All that the angel said about this child of mine is true. And immediately, Zechariah's voice comes back to him. He begins to speak. And it's interesting. Why name him John? One of the things that I found is that John, the word John, the Hebrew meaning for the word John is Yahweh brings grace, or Yahweh is gracious. Grace, in effect, is coming. That is the message that John is going to give. So the angel says you need to name him John because John signifies everything that he is going to be about. John is going to declare that Yahweh is coming and he is bringing grace. Powerful. Powerful truth. But what we see is a picture of what God will do through Zechariah's son and then through the one that John the Baptist prepares the way for. God has been silent because of Israel's unbelief. But God is sending a true prophet to Israel again. Israel's 500 years of silence is about to end. And Zechariah sings and prophesies. We have Zechariah's song, we have Mary's song, we have Elizabeth's song. All of them sing prophetically about the child that's coming. And Zechariah sings and prophesies about what his son, and more importantly, the baby that will come later, will do. How God will fulfill his long-awaited promises through these two babies. Let's read again the song as you read it, or heard it read this morning. So Luke 1:67-75 says this: His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That's important because the Spirit of God now comes and fills him, which is what happened to the prophets of old. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now that is not just his own son. He is prophesying about the one who's to come, the one whom his son is going to prepare the way for. as he said through his prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And it keeps going. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. The graciousness of Yahweh is coming, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the song that Zechariah sings. And Zechariah is connecting his son's birth to the promise of the coming Messiah. He knows John is not the Messiah, but that he's coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. He will prepare the people for the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Zechariah's prophecy prophesies the very nature of God's salvation, that it is not just about defeating Rome. It's not just about the corrupt powers of this world being defeated, but it is about the forgiveness of sin. It is about a cross. It is about the opportunity, in a sense, for the corrupt powers themselves to be saved. It is what the rest of the Gospel of Luke is going to be about. Israel, Zechariah, and even his own son John will not fully grasp what God has come to save us from. They look at it as primarily a political salvation for the nation of Israel from the tyranny of Rome, but God is coming to save us all, not just Israel, from an even greater enemy than we could have ever imagined, whose kingdom is evident all over the world, even today, and the seat of its power is in every human heart. He has come to defeat Satan and the power of sin. One thing you might find interesting, did you know that before John the Baptist, no one ever baptized people in Judaism for the forgiveness of sin? It was a brand new thing. That's one of the reasons why the people, the Sanhedrin came and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" And yet, all the people were flooding to John because there was something that rang true about this. There was something that said, we as the people of Israel, in order to receive what is coming, need to purify ourselves. We need to come and repent and be baptized by John. Now, John probably thought that he was getting them ready, making them worthy, in a sense, for God's coming. Because that was the thought. You know, Israel believed that they were unworthy, and they needed to get cleaned up, and then God would finally move. Then God would act, and he would destroy the Romans, and he would displace Herod, and he would put his true king into the palace. But what John did not realize was that his ministry was actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come to do. That Jesus was the one who would actually bring true forgiveness and true righteousness, and that what John was doing was just preparing the way for that. And we need to realize, in a sense, what this forgiveness has brought to you and I and to the world. And this is where I don't think we fully appreciate what we have been given and the time in which we live as Christians. John is the return of the true prophet. He is the return of the voice of God to the people of God. God is going to be speaking again to Israel. Remember the prophecy about Elijah coming just before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and how John fulfills it. That John comes, it says, in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, the spirit of God that was on Elijah is now going to be on John. The prophecy about the coming of Elijah and its fulfillment in the birth and life of John the Baptist is really speaking about the return of the prophetic voice to Israel. God will speak again. And now in this child, and actually in his parents before him and in Mary, it's starting to break out already. God is not silent anymore. God is beginning to speak. And why would God need to bring a true prophet back to Israel before Jesus came? And it's because of, we see a hint of it in Amos 3:7. This is what Amos says. Read it with me. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants and prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And this is true today. I believe that God, when he's moving and doing things, he will speak to his church. He will speak to people that have a prophetic gifting on them. I believe that prophecy is something that we should expect to see in the church. That's why Nancy did what she did today. If you're new here and you're wondering, well, what is this? You know, they want to hear from us. That's new. But that's because of this. That's because we believe that God will speak to his kids. But he speaks to us in a different way than he did the Old Testament prophets. God had to start speaking before he sent his son, because people needed to know. Hearts needed to be prepared. God was about to do the greatest intervention in the history of history. Hello? You didn't even say it. Thumbs up is not the same as amen. Okay? God is coming to his people, and everyone needs to know. And in one sense, it's about preparation. Nancy and I, when our kids were younger, old enough to stay at home, but we would go somewhere and we'd be coming home, and we knew that our 20-year-old or teenage kids were at home alone, and we wanted the house to be clean, so we knew we had to phone them before we left from wherever we were, and tell them, we're on our way, please have the house clean. Right? If we didn't phone them, would the house have been clean? No. Because we did phone them, was the house clean? No. But we had to warn them. We had to tell them, we're coming home. In one sense, God is saying to his people, I'm coming. I know that you can't clean yourself up. You can't. That's why I'm coming. But at least I need to prepare. You need to prepare the way. And so John comes and they begin to be baptized for their forgiveness. John's baptism. They're repenting. They're saying we are sinners. They're acknowledging that they need a Messiah. They need the one who's coming. God knew they couldn't clean it all up themselves. That's why he's coming. But that's the word. It's like God saying ahead of time, I'm coming. John is coming, or John comes to declare this reality, to make level, it says, level the mountaintops. Level them all. Make a highway for our God is what the scripture says that John does. You understand what that means? It's like, think about a highway in our, we flatten that thing, we blow up all the rocks that need to be blown out, we make the path as smooth as we can, because why? Because our God is coming. And this is what John does. So God sends John, and he is the greatest prophet who ever lived until that time. Jesus said that amongst men born of human descent, there is no one was as great as John. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, for all of the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Jesus is saying John was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Think about it, church. He is greater than Moses, greater than Samuel, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha. This is John the Baptist, the greatest of them all. And this is what he says. John is the return of the prophetic voice. He was not the fulfillment of it, but he is the return of it. Prophecy is returning, but it is also going to be changed forever. John worked under the old covenant, the old rules, so to speak. The Spirit came upon him, but did not yet live within him. But in Matthew 11, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And this is critical for us to understand. I want you to stop for just a second here. Because I look out and you guys are like, Did you hear what I just told you? Or what Jesus just said? Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Yes. What does that mean? John is the greatest prophet that ever walked the planet under the Old Testament covenant. Greater than Moses, greater than them all. That's what Jesus said. No man of human descent is greater than John. Oh, by the way, the least. If you feel like I'm just barely in the kingdom of God. Barely. You're greater than John. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense. How in the world am I greater than John? Well, I mean, there's lots we could say about it, but you need to believe it. The first thing you need to realize, if you're going to start to live it and to understand the implications of what Advent is all about, what this story is all about, you need to understand that in Jesus' eyes, you are greater than John could ever be. And why are you greater than John could ever be? Because what Jesus is coming to do, what he's coming to do is that the Old Testament prophet is no more. God does not use prophets the same way that he used to do. I am saying that what's happened is because of what Jesus did at the cross, because of the fact that he came and died in your place and that he took all of your sin upon himself. Then guess what? John was still under sin, wasn't he? Was John perfect? No. As a matter of fact, it says that John didn't fully understand it. He said at one point to Jesus, are you really the Messiah or should we wait for someone else? He doubted. His sin wasn't dealt with. But you and me, according to what the scripture says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, all of my sin is what? Gone, forgiven, I'm washed clean. But not only that, you know, the Spirit of God that filled Elijah, that filled Mary when she prophesied before Jesus' life and death, that filled Zechariah at the moment that he's saying these words, that Spirit would come upon them and then would leave them. Would come upon them and then would leave them. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, because we have been forgiven of our sins and because we've invited Him to come and now live within us, the promise is that the Holy Spirit now comes and does what in you and me? He lives in us. John never got that. John never got that, folks. That wasn't his experience. The Spirit of God did not take up residence within John the Baptist. I mean, I think he does now, but that's a whole other sermon. I'm telling you, Jesus said that you are greater than John because you have the Holy Spirit now living and dwelling within you, never to leave you again. Isn't that, shouldn't that fill you with hope? See, this is the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the final Old Testament prophet because there's a new kind of reality that's coming, and that new reality is that the Spirit isn't just going to pop on people from time to time, and maybe one or two persons, and they're the only ones that get to hear the voice of God, and everyone else better listen because God is speaking through that one prophet. No, a time is coming, and it's been prophesied that it would come. It's this idea that we see in Joel where it says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those last days." That's from Joel. And he's saying, this is what God is doing. This is what the Messiah is going to bring. This idea that the Spirit of God isn't just for the select few, but the Spirit of God now is going to go to everyone. That's the point of that. Women, men, children, everybody. Everybody that loves Him and will receive Him. And that means, church, you can hear the voice of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe you can hear the voice of God? Let me tell you a story, and I'll end with this story. And I don't want to make my wife, who's not even, she's up, I think, making sandwiches right now. Because that's what a prophet does. They make sandwiches, too. But my wife, I believe, has a prophetic gift. But that doesn't, see, you don't need to have a prophetic gift to hear God. The promise is we all get to hear it. That's why we all get a chance. That's why we also all have to test these things. But one of the things I want to tell you about my wife, and they're just little things, but when I was first thinking about being a minister. I'll go back even further than that. There was a job that I was going to get in the mill. I was working in the mill, and I felt like I was supposed to be a supervisor. And I was working in the craft mill, and they needed a supervisor in the shipping department. And why not, right? I'm a craft mill worker. I have known nothing about shipping. I'll go be a boss there. I went and applied. I actually was saying to myself, I'm not going to apply, but I apply. But the Lord said to me, well, you won't get it if you don't apply. So I said, oh, that's true. So I applied. And then we're in this prayer meeting, and there's this guy there who is the, I just want to tell you, I mean, he's a troubled guy. He's got drug addiction, but he's a believer. And he speaks to me and he says, God told me you are going to get that job. And I was like, okay, we'll see. If that's, because I'm like Zechariah. I'm full of faith. Anyway, what happens is I pass the first test, pass the second one, pass the third one. Pretty soon I'm one of the final two people. And this, I remember this guy's voice. I go in and for my final interview, I think it's my final interview, and the guy says, "We're giving you the job, Barry. The reason we're giving you the job, we never would have given it to you, except that we're trying an experiment." This is true. We're trying an experiment, and we're saying we want somebody that knows nothing about shipping to be the shipping supervisor because we need a fresh look in there. Someone to think about that. Okay, so I'm telling you, this person isn't perfect, but he heard from the Lord. Well, then I worked at the mill for 6 years and we were doing that. And then my wife said, "I know when you're going to quit. The Lord told me when you're going to quit." And I said, "Really? Can you tell me?" "No, I'm not allowed to tell you." But she wrote it down, the month and the year. And sure enough, I'll just make a long story short. Sure enough, at a certain point in time, I just knew now is the time for me to quit my job and I need to do this. And I told her and I was saying, you know, I don't know. And she said, "Well, when do you want to quit?" And I told her when I wanted to quit and she showed me the paper. Same month, same year. Okay? Then, this last summer, Nancy has been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And we get this diagnosis, and I'm shaken up by it and all this stuff. And we're praying about it. And we have to go to the doctor but we get this report that says that she has it, and it's in one of her lymph nodes too. And so we're thinking to her, you know, I'm thinking, this is bad. But we're going to now go and see the surgeon who had removed 2/3 of her thyroid, and they were doing the biopsies on all that. And I said, she says to me, "I just think this is a mistake. God's telling me this is a mistake, this diagnosis." And I said, being Zachariah, I said, "Okay, honey, we're going to pray for that, but we have to be prepared for the worst too. We have to prepare ourselves." So we sat in the car. This is not a word of a lie, okay? We sat in the car outside of the doctor's office and we prayed. "Lord," I said these exact words. I said, "Lord, I'm testing Nancy's prophetic gifting." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to ask for the most fantastic answer to prayer that could ever happen. And I'm asking for it, Lord, just out of left field. Will you please make this whole thing a big mistake and that she doesn't have cancer and there's nothing wrong with her? And Lord, if that's your will, we pray that it would happen." And then I said, "But, you know, prepare us for the worst if it doesn't." We go into the doctor's office. I begin right away to say to the doctor, "We already know that she has cancer. We got the report from her GP a week ago. And so what do we do?" And he looked at me and he said, "Why do you think she has cancer?" And I said, "Well, because we got this report from her GP that said that she did." "Why would you get..." He says, "Well, all I can tell you is she doesn't have cancer." And he looks and he says, we told him the report we got. And he said, "You should never have gotten that report. That was a big mistake. You should never have gotten that report," because he said, "What we do is what you got was the first doctor's looking at it, sending it to the second doctor. And then there's 4 doctors that look at it all and they have to come up with the final diagnosis. And the first doctor had the problem that the part they thought was the lymph node wasn't a lymph node, it was a piece of thyroid, and that the big thing. It wasn't cancer. It was called the hypoplastoid, whatever. But the point of it is, it was what? A big mistake. We walk out of that doctor's office. I'm standing by my car. And I want you to put yourself in my shoes. It doesn't matter. You know, I had some people, they say to me, you should sue those doctors. They're missing the point, don't you think? I prayed a prayer. I said to the Lord, I want to test my wife's prophetic gifting here. Father, my most wildest expectation is that this would be a total and complete mistake. And we walk into the doctor's office, and what did the doctor tell us? This is a total and complete mistake. I left there standing outside. My wife and I were now crying, kind of tears of joy. Totally, the burden of this whole thing is lifted off of us. And what did I think? Immediately, the Lord struck me deaf and dumb. No. Now, what did I think? What came to my mind, church, was He is so faithful and so real. And He spoke to me a while ago and He said to me, Barry, what do you want for this church? What do you want me to do? And then I said, well, you know, if you're asking. And then He said, ask me for it. Ask me for it. Ask me for it. Ask me for it. Why? Because He is the one who does it. We can't do it ourselves. We need to ask Him to come and do it. We need to ask Him to come and speak to us. We need to know His will. We need to hear His voice. We need to be in communication with God in order to walk out what He wants to do. God was telling my wife the whole time, don't worry, this is a mistake, this is a mistake, this is a mistake. Wish He would have told me that. Let's all stand up. I noticed that I didn't tell you why I think that Zechariah was deaf as well. And it's in the thing there. It just says, because all of them made signs to Him. Right? So they're signing to Him. Why? Because He can't hear. But let's, first off, I just want to pray. And we'll invite the worship team to come up and lead us in some worship, in one song maybe, but let's. Let me just say this, you know, I believe my wife hears from the Lord. So even the things she shared today, it's not because it's my wife, but we should listen. When people get up and give a prophetic word here, or people share something they're seeing or what God is showing them, doesn't mean we don't discern them. We need to discern them. We do that. But we should listen. Remember this young man who was he was struggling with addiction. He was messed up. Everything in me told me he doesn't hear God. But did he hear the Lord? Absolutely heard the Lord. Do you hear the Lord? Yes, you do. So we want to hear what God is saying to people in this church. We want to hear God's voice, because it's here now. It'll never leave us. He will always speak to us. He's going to tell us things. And that stuff brings us hope. It brings us this reality that Jesus is true. What He did is true. Grace has come. Grace has come to you. And because of His grace, you are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. God Himself lives and dwells within you. And you can hear Him. So, Father, I just pray this morning for every person here. I pray that this morning the truth that Christmas brought, the truth that you coming, Lord, to your own people brought, is that, Lord, you are going to pave the way that we would never, ever be without your voice again. Come, Lord. Fill us with faith this morning that you hear God, that you can ask Him and He will tell you, He'll speak to you about what any situation you're in. Just this morning we pray, Holy Spirit, just begin to birth this truth within their heart. They're greater than John the Baptist. Not because they're such good people, but because of what you've done and because you've placed your Spirit upon them and within them. Come, Holy Spirit.